Shall we turn to Isaiah 60? We'll read together verses 1 through 5. And here we go. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And let me suggest that since the prophets in every section now, well, a wide spectrum of backgrounds, it seems, are saying that we're about ready for the axe to fall. And let me encourage you to memorize some portions that will stand you in good stead. And this is a good portion, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. I think, saints, that in the reasonably near future, that we are going to need to know what the Word says, what we've been taught for 4 years, nearly 5 years, and stand upon it. I had to laugh at the, we get the Christ for the Nations periodical that comes out. Usually they're quite optimistic, but this one reads like doomsday, and but if when Brother Mumford is preaching doomsday and Christ for the Nation and Gothard, you know something's afoot, praise the Lord, because they're not given to this sort of thing. But I had to remark that they had a statement in there by some outstanding minister who's supposed to know what he's talking about. And the title was, Not to Fear, something to this effect, Do Not Fear But Be Alerted. And if that wasn't the most ridiculous title I ever read, because if you read and believed half what was said in that, you'd head for the hills for sure. And he's supposed to, as a Presbyterian minister, they're supposed to have delivered these facts to some 30 million people, if I remember the data. And it says, do not, be alarmed. And I thought, Lord Jesus, when will we ever wake up and quit pussyfooting? Because this is nonsense. If you read that and believe it, you'd have certainly cause to be alarmed beyond all alarms. How many have read this? Yeah, well, get it. The Christ of the Nation. Also, the prophecy from Father Scanlon. How many have read that prophecy? It's becoming quite well known now. That's certainly one of the most outstanding prophecies of the last 2 years. Father Scanlon's prophecy. So maybe someone who has that edition. Do you get that, Father, the Christ of the Nations? Let me bring that so you can get that Xeroxed off, because that is well worth reading. And I don't have a feeling of doomsday, because I made up my mind some 4 years ago that doomsday is at hand. And I sat the family down in the front room. We were living on Jerome, and laid hands on them, and we read the 91st Psalm together, and I made up my mind, so I'm just glad the rest of the wagon train's come along. But there's no question in my mind, and we should not be living as the world. We should not be depressed or oppressed or gloomy. That's not God. That's just a confession that we don't believe God. But if we stagger around watching the television and believing that that's the truth that we're seeing, then we are coming short of that which God has for this church. And as Audrey and I were talking over these things, which are most certainly true, there's no question, when both the political and also the spiritual realm are saying the same thing, those are signs that God is moving. And we were saying, well, God has warned us for 4 years in this church, and God has been warning us as a family, Audrey and I, for since 1948, when the Word of God started speaking about these things that were coming. So we know they're coming. But the thing that we do, we don't say, oh, woe is me, and hide under the bed. I didn't want to do anything, because there didn't going to be any bed. That what we do is we say, we look to the Bible to see what God has said. Praise the Lord. Saints, we look to the Bible to see what God has said. And in our country, there are congregations who are practicing meeting out in the woods. Did you know that? Practicing meeting out in the woods. And practicing how they'll respond when they are arrested in their church. And also in this month's Christ of the Nation, dateline November 1st, 1980, a pastor was arrested during the Sunday morning service, and the service not allowed to continue because the welfare department had got a notice that in the children's home, a 6 foot, 200 pound boy had been spanked. So the sheriff came in and said he was going to treat it just like a beer bust. Took all the children, 30 children, out of the children's home, detained them for 30 hours in a basement without sanitary facilities in Mississippi, November 1st, 1980, in a Christian Baptist church in the U.S. of A. And stripped the children in front of strangers to search for bruises. Lady sponsored this from HEW. Came with the sheriff. Seized the church records. By Thursday of that week, when the Christian legal machinery went into action, it was found that there was no basis whatever for the action, and the judge apologized. America, Mississippi, USA. Because there was a rumor that someone had spanked a child in the children's, 15 years old. Well, to shut our eyes to this kind of thing and to pretend that the next big issue is who wins the ball game is kind of moral or negligence and mental incompetence. Right? Right. So what we do is we do not play games with history. We see what God has said. And some of these congregations, one congregation that's practicing meeting in the woods and practicing being arrested, I think it's toward the east part of the United States, the Lord impressed on them to have the different members of the congregation memorize chapters of Matthew so that they would have in their congregation the whole book of Matthew that could be quoted by memory when there are no more Bibles. Now, this is what some people are doing. What I'm saying is for you personally to prepare your hearts. Because unless all who are speaking by the Spirit today are misled, and the generals of the Army and the others, highly placed people in the Department of Defense who say we have 1,000 days left and this kind of thing, are all misled and are doing what they're doing for some hidden reason, then I think that we better start making sure we know how to trust God when there's nothing else left to go on. Praise the Lord. These kinds of words come as no new thing to this church, particularly to people who have been here for some time. But what I'm saying to you is now other people are saying precisely the same thing. And this month's Christ for the Nations magazine, which ordinarily is extremely optimistic, has the statement about what is true of our military posture, which is practically non-existent. We have no defense, apparently. Secondly, the prophecy of Father Scanlon. And thirdly, November 1st, 1980, in Loosedale, Mississippi, where the assistant pastors were not even allowed to continue the Sunday morning service in a Baptist church. November 1980. So it doesn't come as any surprise to to us in this church. But I just want to, in all fairness and integrity, tell you that the days are short. And what we do is we say, oh, just like we knew there was going to be an earthquake and we knew when it was going to be, we'd say, this is what I'll do and this is what I'll do. Well, we know that in the very near future that there is going to be severe judgment on our country, and we say, oh, well, this is what I'll do. And I think, rather than jump sideways, you know, when you hear a rattlesnake rattle and a star, the best thing to do is stand still. Till you know what way to jump. Is that right? So I'm not saying to jump. I'm saying it's dark and the rattlesnake is rattling loud and clearly. Stand still, but at the same time, don't waste the days of this 1980. Don't waste them with trivia. Trivia. Even the Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil, doesn't it? That's what it says to do. So buy the time. Make use of it. And one thing that was dinned into my head when I was first saved by the navigators was, memorize the scripture. Get little cards, write it down, and when you're traveling along on the bus or something, don't gawk out the window. Memorize scripture. And it has stood me in good stead, and it's been a blessing, and it will be to you. So you seek the Lord and do the things that you feel will help you in the days to come. But don't waste, because you remember the scripture. How many remember the scripture in 1 Peter 5 where it says, the righteous scarcely shall be saved? How many remember that? Well, if you don't, 1 Peter 4, I'm sorry. If you don't acquainted with it, read that. But as Audrey and I were praying this morning, something came to me about that scripture that I never had seen before. How can that be, that the righteous scarcely are saved? You're either saved, you're not. You can't be scarcely saved. There's no way, Brother Cox, in which you can be scarcely saved. You can't be saved all except your big toe. So, all of a sudden, it just hit me. If someone is saved by the blood of Jesus, he can't be scarcely saved. He either is or he isn't. Is that right? I mean, either you're saved by the blood or you're not. Is that right? Well, that's right, because Jesus doesn't have saved. So it just hit my mind when we were praying this morning what God meant by that scripture, the righteous scarcely are saved. It means that, you see, every generation has faith. What you are and I are facing today. In the frontier days, it was famine, animal, influenza without the care that we had. In Europe, it was plagues in which the streets were filled with the carts going by and the dead stacked like cordwood. In every generation, people have faced disaster. Ours is no exception. When I was a boy, there was a very real threat that Hitler would conquer the world. And I can remember when I was 14, standing in the drugstore, 15, reading the headlines about the pocket battleships and the Messerschmitts and the Blitzkrieg. And it looked very much like England was going under, but fast, and some in here can remember those days. We had no assurance how it would turn out. We didn't know whether we'd be saying Heil Hitler in another 2 years or what we would be doing. Every generation faces this. And ours is facing it now, only we're facing something worse maybe than Hitler. And the odds are more heavily in favor because of the sin of our land that we may very well pay a very bloody price before things are put together at all. But once again, we're facing chaos. And so what the Lord is saying by this is, for every generation is going to be tried. There will be famines, there will be earthquakes, and there will be Christian people. But to stand in an hour such as coming will require more than we have, and that's what the scripture means, the righteous scarcely are saved. Now you see, you go along in your Christian faith when you're not being tested. And there's all kinds of little goodies that we leave in our life because the pressure isn't on us enough to tease them out or to test them. And we make it because there's not enough pressure on us. And basically we believe in the blood of the Lord and we've been born again and we believe in Jesus and maybe we speak in tongues. But you see, at the same time as other little things, we say, oh well, I know I shouldn't, but, and it's wrong to do this, but, and we have our own little shortcomings, and they're like little things that we have in our life, but you see, basically the program is such, they're never challenged. But you see, when you come into a time like we're facing, and the best data seems to be no later than the summer of 1982. This is coming to me from so wide a direction, I'm beginning to talk dates. I don't get dates in the spirit, but I mean when the outstanding economists and military men are all saying the same thing. It looks like we're 1 or 2 years away from some real interesting situations. And when that comes, these things in which you and I may have temporized will be tried severely. And you won't be able to stand because they will suddenly arise in, like poison within your being and there won't be the stamina to stand. And I don't know if I can put it entirely into words, but I know with myself I can go along like we all do and grow a few suckers in my life and crust over here and it isn't perfect, but it's not being challenged. But then there will come a severe attack of the enemy and these things immediately come up before God. And they're poison. And the issue is right then, get rid of them now or go under. You see? But in ordinary times, those are not challenged. So what I'm saying is God has spoken to us in this church very clearly, set your house in order. And if someone says that does not mean paint the bathroom. It does not mean get a real nice house going. It means make sure that you are for real and you are not pussyfooting around and playing games. And I yell at you for your own good. I'll throw stones as long as God gives me the strength to stone them. I say to myself, everyone's going, well, I get so excited, Thompson. Just take care of your own house and quit yelling at the people. But I get all involved. I get all involved. And I think I'll give it one more shot because there's good people in this church. Listen, saints. God is not playing games. And you will not be able to stand. Because that little thing that will not take you down now, when you look around and there is no source of food and no source of gas and the missiles are going overhead and smoke is coming up on the horizon and communications are cut off and you don't know where your daughter is or your son is or what rough soldier from Siberia is going to show up knocking on your door and looking at your wife, you're not going to be able to stand. It's happened. It happened in Germany when they were invaded by the Russians. To the nuns. That's what we're facing. And we need to raise our Pentecostal sights up beyond how to lose weight for God. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I just call out on my mind. And the other trillia. Christ, I do not think is particularly interested in it. There's big issues today. Big issues today. And they have to do with our very ability. The question may be put to you within 5 years. Are you a Christian? If we can't cut it in this church, what could we say when we're staring at the end of a bayonet? Not me, no, I'm not. Well, then get over here with these people. And there you go.
excusing yourself and saying, I'm doing it for my children. You're not doing it for your children. You're doing it because you're scared out of your life. You say, I'm doing it, but I got my fingers crossed behind my back. That's what we're up against. No, if we can't run, if we can't walk with the footman, how we run with the horseman? And if we can't serve God in the land of peace, where do we trust? What will we do in the swelling of Jordan? What do? Panic? Go home and mope around? No, that isn't going to accomplish a thing. What I'm saying is, keep bearing down on what you're doing. Don't allow the facade, the delusion of the television to give you the impression that things are the same they have been. They are not. The whole presidential election is one massive lie by trained professional liars who are absolutely cynical. Totally cynical. And if you don't know that, you're naive. I'm not saying both men are bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the people that give their publicity are trained to provide an image. They're not talking facts. The facts will come after the election. They're saying that neither man is in any wise able to speak what he truly believes. It's not possible, because he knows if I do that, I'll alienate this and I won't get elected. So you are not watching truth. You are watching Madison Avenue techniques to win. Know that. They can't tell you the latest data from the Defense Department. So we are not dumb. And we either take advantage of the time that God has given us and learn the Bible and serve God, or we pretend that it is not so, and we have some kind of a defense against the Russians, and we are somehow the spirit. It's not the spirit. All these people are wrong. The Catholic prophets, everybody's wrong. And it's going to be like this for the next 25 years, and we're going to have gas and food and everything, and it'll all just go away. We can pretend that if we want to. Or we can face the fact that we are addressing a change in the world situation, and that a true Christian can stand. A true Christian can stand. Christianity has stood in every kind of trial, in every kind of program that has come on the earth. Christians have stood. They started in the arenas at Rome. They outlasted Rome. They've outlasted every government from Rome to the present time that has tried to deal against the Christians. The nation has gone down and Christians have survived. But they have died like flies. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, you can either hear a thing like this and fear. To say, oh, boy, when I get out of there, I'm going to get my mind on something happy. Or a true Christian rejoices. Do you know why? He doesn't rejoice because people are going to be hurt. He doesn't rejoice because of torment or babies being killed or people starving to death. He doesn't rejoice because of that. But he does rejoice. You know why? Because the kingdom's coming, and because very soon we'll be with Jesus. And that's the hope of the Christian. He's not tied to this world. Just praise the Lord. If we're going to be with the Lord, God just grant the family will go together. That's a true Christian. And he'll stand. You can't scare him. You can't scare him with heaven. You cannot scare a true Christian with the threat that he's going to send you to heaven with a gun. But you get a Christian who is not living for God, who has the name but is not playing the game, who is trying to hold on to this world and is projecting out a nice little safe thing in their bomb shelter and their dry food or whatever, This kind of preaching makes them nervous. You know why? Because they don't want to go to be with the Lord. It's as simple as that. They've got their life planned out and their love and their heart is in this world. And that's why preaching of this kind is hard to take and miserable, because they're thinking, well, what about this program? What about that? So if you're loose, I can preach anything I want to. But if you are trying to have yours in this world too and say it's unfair, and why should I die so young and all this, well then you better not hear what I have to say, because you'll just be depressed. But the worst thing is, it's going to come anyway. And you won't be able to stand. The righteous scarcely are saved. Not by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus can't scarcely save you. The blood of Jesus saves you all the way. Where we lose, Ron, is in the days that are coming when we can't stand. And we see that if we don't serve the world economic system, and we just give way to Antichrist and these things, the Bible speaks of the tremendous penalties. So you and I, the Spirit of the Lord is heavy here this morning. It has been since the beginning of the service. I had no intention of talking on this whatsoever, and I don't think I'm cooking on it, because I'm happy in my heart. I had a dream last night, and I'm happy in my heart. I know that those who put their trust in the Lord are going to be fine. But woe unto those who are out of God in that day, because they're not going to make it. And that's the tragedy of it. All right, now we see in Isaiah 60. We see in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I spoke Tuesday night, some of you weren't here, you could get the tape, of the coming of the Lord. There's a coming of the Lord taught in the Scripture that we have not known much about. There's a coming of the Lord, and I think maybe when Margaret MacDonald gave her prophecy of the rapture, this is what the Spirit was saying, but it was taken by a Bible teacher named Darby and made into a literal resurrection of the saints, and I think that's where it got off, because he was planning a new teaching called dispensationalism. But I think maybe the woman's burden was right, but the way it was picked up and interpreted might have been wrong. Because there is a coming of the Lord, and it is taught clearly in the Scripture. I'll get into it as quickly as I can. Lord, hope that's all out. I was supposed to say another, because this is what I want to get into, is because it's wonderful what God is going to do for those who are looking for Him. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Saints, this is the coming of the Lord. If you're here Tuesday night, you'd understand what I'm saying, and I'll try to recover it again as quickly as I can. The Spirit of Christ in Isaiah is talking about a time of great darkness. Is that right? And I've been speaking this morning, and to get your pure hearts prepared for the time of darkness which is upon us. But look what God says. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now, this says in Isaiah 62, there'll come a day when spiritual, and maybe natural, darkness will blanket the entire earth, thick spiritual darkness. And I believe this is speaking about the great tribulation, that darkness and gross darkness, the night in which no man can work, the midnight hour, the setting for the appearing of the Lord. But what will take place during earth's darkest period? Notice this. The Lord shall what? Arise where? Upon thee. Now, the coming of the Lord, which is the blessed hope of the church, is that Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, and the angel said, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Is that right? Alright, so the coming of the Lord, for which we're looking, is like a movie played backwards. The Lord, just like he went up, he's going to come right down. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Is that right? Is that right, Lonnie? All right. Now, where will the center of people's attention be? On Jesus, is that right? All right. Now, does the Bible say every eye shall see him? Okay, and they shall wail because of him. Every eye will be on the Lord. Is that right? When the Lord comes, the sign of the Son of Man appears, and we will all worship him, and the world will see him. Is that right? All right. Now, notice carefully this. Do you see anybody looking at the Lord? Look at it again, and listen now. Thy light has come. Thy light. Not God's light. Your light. The glory of the Lord is risen where? Upon you. Does that sound like Christ returning upon the Mount of Olives? No. So it's a coming of the Lord in a time of darkness, which is not his second and historic coming. It's taught many places that probably won't get much out of it more than Isaiah. Now look what it says. The Gentiles shall come where? Look down at the Bible. Some are looking at me. I tell you, like kids in a spelling test in the fifth grade. They have to say, how do you spell scissors? You know what they'll do every time, Andy? They'll look at the ceiling. I have never seen it to fail. How do you spell scissors? Say to a 10-year-old, and they'll look at the ceiling. I said, it is not on the ceiling. Finally, after 3 or 4 years of this, I said, I am going to put the spelling test on the ceiling. I don't know what they hope to see up there. S-Z-I-Z-Z-O-R. Try again. And I say to the people, look at it. You know what they do? I look at them and they look. What's he going to come out with next? The Gentiles shall come to what? Thy light, not the Lord. Not the Lord. You. Kings to the brightness of what? Thy rising. Thy rising. Not the Lord. You. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Now, this is hardly the coming of Jesus from heaven, which every eye shall see him and the earth shall wail because of him. It is a coming of the glory of God upon the Lord's people. But the question is, Manny, when? When? Now, what is the setting for? Darkness. Darkness. On the earth. And gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise where? On his church. So we're not looking to fly away. We are looking for the coming of the Lord to us so that we can bear witness in the darkness. And the typology of the Bible shows us that the Lord will come unto us and not unto the world. You remember in John 14, I will reveal myself unto you and not unto the world. And the type shows us that he will come unto us as a fire. Malachi 3, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's not the Lord coming down with his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the Lord coming to his temple to purify the sons of Levi. The purge's floor is going to come before he returns from heaven. Because when he comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him. We're not going to be caught up in glory to be with the Lord. And then to be purged via Malachi 3. That's ridiculous. So the Lord is coming to his people at the time of darkness, in the days just prior to his visible appearing to the world, to purge his people, and then to reveal himself through them, so that the peoples of the earth will be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. What is the point? The point is this. God has come to you and me in Pentecost today. He is here. He is here.
He has come to us in as the latter rain. In Hosea, it says, He will come, the Lord. It says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. He shall come as the rain. So, according to Hosea, the Lord Jesus shall come as the rain before He comes from heaven. Hosea 6. Okay? The Lord shall come as the rain. The Lord shall come as the rain. Okay? Alright, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. Purify the silver of redemption. We're redeemed. But that redemption needs to be purified. Well, the Lord doesn't care about the mineral silver. He cares about His redemption and God's people all over the United States, as this prophecy of Father Scanlon. Well, we've got to get that and run that off, Bob. You want to read that. The Lord says, I will not stand for the condition. He says, Satan has access to all the Christian people anytime he wants, and I will not have it. He said, you are prostituting the things of God. I have given you gifts. And it goes on and says, you are full of sin. And the leaders are saying nothing can be done about it. Father Scanlon, well-reputed man in the charismatic renewal. Such a prophecy in the Christ for the Nation. It's exactly the truth. And God says, therefore, I will come and there will be much suffering to purify. This is what Malachi said. This is what John said. It's a coming of the Lord. Now, He is coming to the United States. Jack Hayford's prophecy and others. Wilkerson. Go right on down the line wherever you want to. He is coming to turn our nation to righteousness. Can you imagine what it is going to take? What it will take to change our nation from its present situation into righteousness? I hate to think of the method. I prefer to think about the end result. Talk again of getting whopped alongside the head. But He is coming to you and me today so that we can voluntarily allow God to purify us, to wash away the filth of the flesh, to become pure and holy in His sight, so that when the Lord can enter into a clean vessel, so that when this does happen in America, we will not be in a panic, but we can stand and praise the Lord and live by a miracle. That's what He's after. That's why He's here. And that's why God... He's coming to us. What the Lord is saying to us is, don't waste your time. Because if you do, you will not be able to serve God in that hour, because you can't do it then, because the pressures will be so great. What if tomorrow morning you don't wake up and black smoke is billowing over the horizon? And maybe something has happened, half of the coast is in the water, and the sea is rushing in, and our way of life as we know it, temporarily at least, is concluded. What is the first thing that crosses your mind? Be honest. Be honest. What am I going to do? Where's my kid? How are we going to get out? Is the gas in the car? Which way are we going to go? What are you doing? Right? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Are they coming? You see? But God trains us and trains us and trains us until one day we look and the smoke's billowing over the horizon and the water's rushing in and our first instinct, oh God, what is your will? You have promised, Lord, in the day of trouble, I'll be with you. And you stay until that peace is flooding over your spirit. Hallelujah. And then you begin to get control of your brain. And the things you've memorized begin to come to you.
Hallelujah. There shall no plague come nigh thy dwelling. Hallelujah, the 91st Psalm. I will set him on high because he has known my name. My God shall supply all your needs to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's why I say memorize the scripture, because it's going to be hard to get a hold of your brain and get and it's going to take self-control and every bit of consecration. You've got to stand and not panic and say, now wait a minute, God, what did the word say? What did the word say? Get your family by the hand, look out the door and rush to the television, rush to the radio and on the phone, yell at the neighbors. Get your children by the hand, you go into the room, wherever, and just kneel down and pray till the peace of the Lord. And then you get up in majesty. God tells you what to do. Now, brother, sister, that's going to take a real saint. There's an article in the first part of the same periodical about a man named Wayne, who was on an aircraft carrier. And he was not Pentecostal, but he was meeting with a Pentecostal group. It was during World War II. And he said, these men were praying and saying, oh God, if someone's going to be killed, let it be me, because I know you. And he said, I wasn't ready to pray that prayer. But the gifts of the Spirit were coming through the men assembled and telling them when the ship would be attacked and how many would die. See, in a time like this, God will speak by a miracle. He will do it. If we keep our poise and just say, okay, Lord, your promises are just as true as when everything was okay. Now what's the next step? And the glory of the Lord will arise upon your life, and you'll be a helper of many. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we've delivered your word this morning as faithfully and as correctly as we know how. Lord, with all the enthusiasm and affection for the people, Lord, real concern for all of us, Lord, that not one person might come short. Lord, we know it's a time when men need to speak the truth. Lord, it's no time to palliate people and pretend. And then in that day, have them turn and say, why did not you apprise me of the seriousness of this hour? And so, Lord, we have tried to be absolutely brutally true, and yet, Lord, to hold forth the hope of the Scripture. Lord, that you want us to remember that in earth's darkest hour will be the greatest outpouring of God's glory ever vouchsafed to man, to the church. And so, Lord, help us this morning to get our eyes on you, on the promises of God's Word, to take practical steps with our own family, Lord. Not steps of fear or panic, but practical steps to make sure that every member of our household knows what to do in the Lord, spiritually, to pray that God has promised us that His angel is round about. Praise the Lord. We sense that presence this morning, Lord, the wonderful hand of our God upon us. And Lord, we will not fear though the waves cover the mountains, Lord, though the earth shake from pole to pole, our God does not shake. And Lord, we know we're secure in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we do pray for our nation, Lord. We are not desirous that any person would, or any child would be injured in any manner whatever. Lord, we are in a terrible day and we know it. And we pray, Lord, that you will reverse this. And once again, our nation will be known as a gospel-believing, God-fearing, righteous people. And that is our prayer, Lord. And in the election, every election, Lord, at every level of government, state, local, federal, Lord, every level, that you will put in those men and those women who will guide in ways of peace and righteousness. If perchance, Lord, our nation may be spared, Lord, we're trusting you to hold back the communists. Lord, we know that they have a great army. But we know, Lord, that so did the king of Assyria. But the Lord smote him, and he was no more. And Lord, we know that no matter what weaponry the Russians may possess, Lord, it wouldn't matter if they outnumbered us 100-1. If we bow the knee in righteousness and pray that the angel of the Lord will put an end to that army or any other army, and they will turn back even because of a rumor. God, this comes upon us because of our national sin and disgrace. But Lord, many people are crying unto God today, Lord, and we pray that that prayer will come up into your ears, and you will hear all across our nation today, as ministers are preaching, and people are teaching, and people are praying for the election, Lord, that you will hear and have respect unto your people in this country, Lord. Hallelujah. And grant unto us a turn in the national spirit, away from entertainment, away from lust, away from covetousness, away from pride of knowledge. And that once again, Lord, the nation will be turned toward a righteous pursuit. And Lord, we pray that whatever disaster comes, Lord, it will result in an increase in prayer and in turning to the Lord, that our nation may be spared occupation, Lord. We pray that it will be spared occupation. Praise the Lord. And help everyone in this church, Lord, to be so in tune with you that they've got one foot in heaven, Lord, and the assurance that the children will be there. So, Lord, we can go on our way praising God, for to us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, Lord, help us to be Christian witnesses, full of life, bubbling over with light, aglow with the Spirit, and full of faith and power, that man's extremity might turn to our opportunity to bring Jesus to people who today are too busy to hear, Lord. Cause us not to fail our generation in its hour of need. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you for all the words you've spoken in this church, Lord. We believe them. We believe the prophets. We believe, Lord, there's those who are here today, Lord, and they have got a little careless. And we pray, Lord, that as they partake of the communion this morning, they'll remember that Jesus paid it all, and that they themselves will reciprocate with an entire dedication and consecration to the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.